But I do want to talk to the young people. Now, when I say that, anybody who is under 70 is a young person, right? Or some of you may say anybody under 80, anybody under 90. I first wore this suit and coat, this suit and the tie and shirt, first time 8 years ago right here. And it was a gift to me for my 70th birthday. So that was 8 years ago. Will I get something new in 2 years from now, when I turn 80? I say young people because one of the great blessings that you have is growing up and keeping the Feast of Pentecost and the Sabbath and not eating pork. I grew up eating shrimp, pork, crab, squirrel, rabbit. I grew up keeping Sunday, Christmas, Easter. I had no conception of the second resurrection for all people. Everybody was either you die, you go to heaven or hell, and that's it. And most people obviously had gone to hell because the majority were not following even Christianity as I understood Christianity. So it was a pretty dreary belief. And I happened to hear the world tomorrow. And I was a young person, I was 17. And I ordered the book, The United States and British Commonwealth in Prophecy, and then later I learned about the Sabbath. And what a joy when I learned about the holy days. I remember I went to Ambassador College not even knowing there were holy days. And went to the feast and heard all those incredible sermons about the wonderful world tomorrow, the kingdom of God on earth, what it would be like, and that every human being who had ever lived would get a chance. And you have grown up knowing, most of you young people, you've grown up knowing that. And that's a great advantage. But there is one disadvantage. That disadvantage is that even though you have a good attitude, and that's what we want, sometimes young people who have grown up learning the truth have accepted it with a good attitude and haven't really proved it. You don't really prove anything until you question. And it seems like, well, that's a bad attitude to question. But people who grow up Muslims don't question, most of them. Who grow up Catholics don't question, most of them. Who grow up Buddhists don't question. They've got a good attitude. They just believe what their mother, their father, their grandparents have taught them, all the aunts, uncles, everybody else around them. So I want to go through this with the young people. And let's look at the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. If you'll bear with me, this will not be a long sermon. You'll get out and you'll have lunch. Now, the word Pentecost is not found in the Old Testament. You can't find it there. You only find it three times in the Bible, all in the New Testament. And the reason is that it's not a Hebrew word. It's a Greek word that means 50. We used to say, well, it means count 50. It doesn't mean count 50, it just means 50. And it is the word that the Greek-speaking Jews gave to the Feast of First Fruits. Actually, the Feast of First Fruits There are four names, and I've gotten up here and said, who can tell me the four names for Pentecost? Most people can say Feast of Weeks. They can say First Fruits. This is what you see in the Old Testament, First Fruits, Feast of Weeks. And there's one other name that, does anybody want me to ask what it is? And because you did remember it. What is the other name? No, ingathering is, what is the Feast of Ingathering? Tabernacles, that's right. Harvest, yes, thank you. Feast of Harvest. But I want to look at the Feast of Pentecost. First of all, I want to look at all three places it's used in the New Testament. One of them we hear about all the time, and it's in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. And I would like for those of you who had the blessing, not the curse, the blessing of growing up with parents who, from the time you were young, brought you to the Feast of Pentecost. And you've been keeping it all your life. Some will say, I've never eaten pork in my entire life. I've kept the Sabbath the whole time, although one minister counseling with somebody says, well, you may not have worked on the Sabbath, but have you kept it? So that's a question. But I want to read these three places. It means 50. Feast of Weeks was count 7 weeks, 49 days till the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, and that made 50. You counted 50 days from the day of the wave sheaf offering. Here it says, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Interesting thing over in New Zealand, there's a very sweet family, Mike and Pat Hurst. They're my age. He's 6 days difference in age. I don't remember if he's 6 days older or younger. But anyway, he called me and he mentioned something and he said, I am so excited. Pentecost is coming. He called me before I left New Zealand. And he said, they were all with one accord in one place. And I said, Mike, that was probably the high point of church unity right there. It went downhill from that point. That was the high point of church unity. They were all with one accord in one place. They were all in one accord. So, when it said Pentecost had fully come, and the word fully that you have, fully come, is in a literal sense of filling a boat. For instance, in Luke 8 and verse 23, I'm not going to turn there, it says, but as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling, same word, with water and were in jeopardy. So it meant that they were fulfilling it. Doesn't just mean that it had fully come. It meant it was being fulfilled. Just like you fill up a boat. They were keeping it. And there are some other translations that show that. They were keeping the Feast of Pentecost. That's why they were there. The New Testament church, after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, kept the day you're keeping. They didn't yell, scream, and fall down, but they were keeping the Feast of Pentecost. Jesus had not taught them to not keep the feast. They were taught to keep the feast. The International Standard Version has, when the day of Pentecost was being celebrated, all of them were together in one place. So they were celebrating the feast. God's people, after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The literal version has, and in the fulfilling, see there's the fulfilling, of the day of Pentecost, they were all with one mind in the same place. That's the literal translation of the Holy Bible. Now verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There are churches that call themselves Pentecostal churches. Now we are, though you don't want to tell people it this way, I would not go out to somebody in the world and say, we're a Pentecostal church. Because even though we are a Pentecostal church, because we are here today keeping Pentecost, which makes us the true Pentecostal church. We are the true Pentecostal church. Because we do keep God's Feast of Pentecost. Pentecostal churches might meet on Sunday, but I don't know that they pick out today as being Pentecost. Just every week. Now, they would like to redo every week what was done here. And that is to work up the Spirit. Hallelujah. Say a lot of things. I'm not putting them down. I'm just saying we're not doing that. I'm explaining why. We don't shout hallelujah, praise the blood, praise the blood. Saved by the blood. By the way, there's no place in the Bible that says saved by the blood. Until they begin falling down, some of them, they've gotten the name, some of them, holy rollers, haven't they? That's a put down. And such. We don't do that. Notice something that they don't have happen. Notice what it says. There came a sound from heaven. Doesn't say a sound from all the people. It doesn't say that they were all yelling hallelujah or praise the blood. Doesn't say they were saying anything. The sound came from heaven. Does that occur? To my knowledge, no, it doesn't. I don't know any church where that occurs. Where they get together, all of a sudden, there's a sound from heaven. This is a one-time occurrence. It isn't. They want to redo the Pentecostal experience. They're going to have this. The sound has to come from heaven. As of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues. Now let's ask again. How many churches have this happen? I don't know of any. So you see, we keep Pentecost, but God did this as a one-time thing. As of fire, and one sat upon each of them. I don't know any churches where this has ever happened, ever, and I don't read of it happening in the New Testament ever again. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Now that is the Greek word glossia that means languages. They were speaking with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Most modern translations translate that as languages. It actually does mean tongue. But that's the Greek word for other languages, was tongue. Glossia. The Bible, they were all full of the Holy Spirit and were talking in different languages as the Spirit gave them power. Now, we could go into, read the entire thing, but God did this to begin His church with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost pictures receiving the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, it pictured receiving the law at Mount Sinai. But that was the law that they heard. Receiving the Spirit is the law in us. And we'll see that. God's Spirit puts His laws in our hearts. Doesn't do away with the law. It puts the law in our hearts. Now I want to read another spot where the word Pentecost is used in the New Testament. And it's in Acts chapter 20, verse 16. Acts chapter 20 and verse 16. Usually, if we have two sermons on Pentecost, some areas they don't, but we have enough people and enough speakers that we have two services on Pentecost. It's been sort of traditional, which I've gone along with, that the first sermon be more doctrinal. Why are we here? Now, a lot of you young people have heard the name Herbert Armstrong, which in one way or another, basically everybody here has learned what we know of the Bible, either from Mr. Herbert Armstrong or from someone who learned it from Herbert Armstrong, or from someone who learned it from someone who learned it from Herbert Armstrong. And so we're looking at this and reading about keeping the Feast of Pentecost, or the Day of Pentecost, as it mentions right here. And we learn this from the Bible. He used to teach this and say, don't believe me unless you see it in your Bible. And I say the same thing to all of you. Don't believe me unless you see it in your Bible. Acts chapter 20, verse 16. Here, many years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, many years, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, is keeping the day of Pentecost. Notice what he says. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, why would he, if Pentecost is done away with, and we don't need to keep it, why would he feel an obligation to hurry somewhere to keep the day of Pentecost? Well, he wouldn't. It's done away with. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to keep it at Jerusalem. And I'm going to show you that in the next verse. He just decided he wanted to be there at that time. We might do the same thing at a feast. Somebody might say, well, I want to go be with my family in Texas, or I want to go be with my family in Arkansas or something like that. I want to be with a friend down in Georgia. I'm going to go keep the feast there. So he was going to be there, but it wasn't required to keep the feast at Jerusalem at this time. I'll show you that in a moment. But I want you to notice he was hurrying to do what? To be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. If Pentecost was meaningless, Old Testament, needed nothing anymore, unimportant, the feasts are all done away with, the Sabbath is all done away with, the law is all nailed to the cross, why would he care about going to be any place specifically on the day of Pentecost? He wouldn't. But notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 8, here he did exactly the opposite. In Acts, we read of him hurrying past Ephesus so he could be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. But here, at this time, he decided he would keep the Feast of Pentecost at Ephesus. 1 Corinthians 16:8. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. Tarry is just an old English word that meant stay or remain. Most modern translations have I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, or I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. Why would he remain any place until Pentecost? He was marking time by God's feast. Now, I have just read to you the three places in the New Testament where the word Pentecost is used. But I will want to go back now to the book of Exodus, chapter 23, verses 14 through 16. Exodus 23, verses 14 through 16. This is part of the covenant. This is part of the, and let me just say, old covenant that God made with Israel. But we're going to see the law of the old covenant is also in the new covenant. But here in Exodus 23, a lot of you know, remember that Exodus 20 was the giving of the Ten Commandments. But the next three chapters, 21, 22, and 23, are the judgments, statutes, ordinances that went along with the covenant, that were part of it. And then in chapter 24, it was ratified. And they said, yes, you will be our God and we will be your people and we will do everything you told us in chapter, they didn't use the word chapter 21, but everything that we read in chapter 20, 21, 22, and 23, they said, we agree to it. And you'll be our God and we'll be a blessed nation. And here's what he said in verse 14. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. Now this is one of the ones that's mentioned right here. We've often said three seasons, that three periods that they would keep it. I mean, if you're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, which is mentioned, what are the chances you're going to also keep the eighth day? Very likely, at the same place. Notice what he says you shall keep. Verse 20, verse 15. You shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. We heard that earlier, and we gave an offering. Now notice what comes next. Ta-ta! Here's that other name. And the Feast of Harvest. The first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field. Their crops were winter crops. We have winter wheat. Barley is a winter crop. Rye is a winter crop. It's planted in the fall. Some people who are in this area want to have a green lawn during the winter. You can have a green lawn during the winter. You just have to plant the right thing. Do any of you happen to plant rye grass on your lawn during the winter? Probably. I don't either. But there is a man who lives, elderly couple, the only couple that was older than Lucretia and myself in our subdivision, about 5-6 doors down the hill. And they put rye grass out. And their lawn is green in the winter. And winter wheat and rye and barley will grow right through the winter. It can go underneath the snow, doesn't matter how cold it is, and that will not kill it off. They were the same way. They only got their rain in the winter. They did not get summer rain. Summer in Palestine or Israel is dry. They don't get a lot of rain. Now, if they're really blessed, they get a former rain, which means an early rain about Feast of Tabernacles time. And after Feast of Tabernacles, that's the early rain. that gives them a longer period of growth because they get an early rain in the fall. That's a blessing because they aren't going to get any in the summer. Nothing regular, but they will get the early rain. It also speaks in the Bible of the latter rain. That's going into the early spring. So that means a longer period of rain, the early rain, then your regular rain that's always there, and then the latter rain makes it for a longer rain and harvest. So they would be harvesting the barley, which ripens first, about the time of the days of unleavened bread. That'd be the first thing. Then as you went on from the days of unleavened bread till today, you would begin harvesting the wheat, which takes a little longer. So he called it the Feast of Harvest. Now that was not the harvest of the fruit. The grapes, the olives, all the things that were the fruits. Olive is a fruit. Those ripened through the summer because they were trees, and the trees would put their roots way down deep into the ground and could grow through the summer and produce a crop. But the wheat and the barley all grew during the winter and harvest in the spring. So it was called the Feast of Harvest. It was an early harvest. The first fruits. So there's the other name. Some places this is called, this right here, it's more like a description. But it's also called the Feast of First Fruits. The first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field. And the Feast of, there you have it, ingathering. That's at the end of the year. And that would be taking in the Feast of Tabernacles, but really trumpets, atonement, and the eighth day. At the end of the year when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. Now I want to read something that's interesting to me. And I'm not going to have you turn there. When they made an offering of grain or bread, it was not just animals that they offered. They offered wine, they offered grain, they offered bread. The bread was always to be unleavened bread because the offerings pictured Jesus Christ, who God offered for us. That's God's sacrifice. He calls it my Passover. He doesn't say your Passover. He says my Passover, my sacrifice. He made the sacrifice. And one of the requirements then of the bread, because it pictured Jesus Christ, is no leaven. Leaven was a symbol of sin. It's not sinful, it's just a symbol of sin. It's also used in another place as a symbol of the kingdom of God. So it's used in a positive way and a negative way, depending on where it's being used. So it says, no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. I'm quoting Leviticus chapter 2, verse 11. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. So I just bring that up to you. You're not supposed to. But now notice, I didn't bring my Bible, and I need a Bible right now. Yes. Here you go. Thank you. I thought I had all the scriptures written out. I don't. Leviticus 23, verses 4 through 22. Leviticus 23, by the way, you know all this by heart, right? My Bible is here. It's sitting over there on the ledge, but this is a much more interesting Bible than my Bible. My Bible doesn't have this in it. I like that. Which one made this for you? Huh? Oh, Mom made it. Mom made it with them. Okay, she says with them. You're using them as the excuse. Of course. Okay, very good. Leviticus 23, and we'll start in verse 4. These are the feast of the Lord, holy convocations. The word holy convocation, a meeting that is convoked is a convocation. A convoked assembly, if you look it up even in the English dictionary, is one that is commanded. It's convoked. So it is a holy convocation. We think of the day as holy from sunset to sunset. The meeting is also holy. The convocation is holy. Now, I say that with understanding that I don't want to hurt anybody's feeling who's not feeling well and couldn't make it here today. So those of you who are watching in, I'm not saying that you're doing something wrong. If you're going to keep the day and you're going to keep the convocation is holy. This meeting is holy. It's not holy because of the wood or the stones or the bricks that are in this building, but because of God's Spirit. So it is a holy convocation. God commands it. You shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. Notice, they're not at the same time. They're one day. One is on the 14th. The other begins the 15th. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. Doesn't say Passover is a holy convocation. But on the first day of unleavened bread, it is. There are two. One of the feasts has two holy days. Not the Feast of Tabernacles. Because the eighth day is a separate feast. It says Feast of Tabernacles is 7 days. Doesn't say it's 8 days. It says it's 7 days. So the only feast that has two holy days, the days of unleavened bread. But there's one feast that's not a holy day. And it's Passover, the day that Jesus was killed. And they hurried to get him off the cross and into the tomb before sunset because the next day, first day of unleavened bread, was a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now, the Bible does teach us in the New Testament that we do not have to offer an offering by fire. So there, God has given us a better way to keep it. The offering we have, and you'd say, well, I gave an offering. Yes, that was a nice offering. I suspect your offering was nice. But the real offering that we offer is our Savior Jesus Christ. He is our offering. For 7 days, the seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. That is, they were allowed to prepare meals. Normally on the Sabbath, they were not to do a lot of preparation because preparation back then required a lot of work. Cooking was a lot of work. Today you turn a little knob and there you've got heat. And you take something out of the refrigerator, stick it on the stove, and it's pretty easy. But back then, that was not true. There was a lot of work in cooking. But on the holy days, they could do work, preparing a meal, but not their customary work. They couldn't go out and work in the field. They couldn't, if they were carpenters, they couldn't do, that was customary work. You're not supposed to do your regular work. Verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. This pictured Jesus Christ, the first of the first fruits. They would go out in the field. The only thing that would be ripe would be barley. I think it fitting that it was barley, which was considered to be an inferior grain to wheat because it didn't have a lot of gluten. Now, a lot of you are on gluten-free diets, but they looked on the best wheat as the wheat that had lots of gluten because that would make a soft, puffy bread, whereas barley won't make a nice, soft, big, puffy bread unless you add something to it to make it, but it doesn't have a lot of gluten. So they had to go out and to get the, and maybe some of you say, well, I'm on a low-gluten diet. Jesus was the low-gluten grain, the barley. And they would take it and they would wave the sheaf before the Lord. And that's what happened to Jesus. He went up to see the Father on that day and would come right back down on the morrow after the Sabbath. That's the first day of the week that fell during the days of unleavened bread. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf of a male, with picturing Jesus, a male lamb of the first year, also picturing Jesus, without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering. Now, these all pictured Jesus. They had a grain offering, fine flour mixed with oil, and then a drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day you have brought an offering to your God. Now let me just say, in other areas we've learned, they could eat grain all year, but from the previous harvest. They were not to harvest anything until that first fruits that pictured Jesus Christ, the first fruits. An offering to your God, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. By the way, we find when we look at Malachi 3, when we look at the last chapters of the book of Ezekiel, that God, during the millennium, is going to reestablish the temple, the Levitical priesthood, and the offerings. They do not remove sin, but they picture Jesus who does remove sin. It'll be a statute forever. And by the way, you'd say, why aren't we doing this? One reason, we're not priests. We're not priests. Only the priest could offer these offerings. Verse 15. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, that is from Sunday. And there's a misunderstanding of us in English when it says from the day, and we think one day from Sunday is Monday. But the word here in the Hebrew, and the Hebrews tell us, and Jewish scholars tell us, they counted inclusively. That when you count using the Hebrew word from, you start with Sunday. Sunday is day one. Monday, day two. That's not the way we do in English. But they say absolutely that's the way it is done in Hebrew. The day after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths. Yesterday would have been the 7th Sabbath. Count 50 days. There's where the Greek Jews, the Jewish Greeks, they spoke Greek. That's where they got the name, they took the name, Greek name, 50, Pentecost, for the day. To the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring, now that's today. That is talking about today. You shall, music, love it. That's because I remembered to turn my phone down. I haven't always done that. Okay. The two ladies are looking at each other, sort of like, it's not my phone. Not my phone. My phone doesn't have that ring. Mine doesn't either. It's obviously our husband's phone. You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. Now, what's wrong in what I'm going to read? I mean, I'm going to read it exactly as it says, but what's wrong with what's written? They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. Here's the feast of on Pentecost. Even though he clearly said in Leviticus 2 verse 11, let me tell you, there's one person who's allowed to make an exception to any rule God makes, and that's God. And he made an exception to his rule. One exception. You see, all the sacrifices that pictured Jesus Christ could not have leaven. But here is something that is to come before God, and it shall be, as it has right here, two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. So there were two loaves baked, nice and puffy. They are the first fruits to the Lord. Wait, he's already had the first fruits back during the days of unleavened bread on the morrow after the Sabbath, the first day of the week, that pictured Jesus Christ. Now you get up to Pentecost and you have two loaves baked with leaven. What do they mean? The Bible doesn't say. However, we speculate. And we think we know. We could be wrong. However, we're probably right. I think we're right. That these two loaves picture what began in the New Testament on this day that he's talking about right here? Pentecost, the 50th day? The church. Here's the church. There might be one or two of us who still have a little leaven in us, a little sin. Is that possible? That you and I, as first fruits, still sin occasionally? We do, don't we? So we believe that these two loaves picture the church. Why two loaves? We speculate that it's talking about, and by the way, if you have a different speculation, you are entitled to it. I don't remember them right now, but I have heard different speculations, but I don't remember them right now. Some people have said Old Testament, New Testament. That no, we don't speculate. Church doesn't speculate. It's those that were converted in the Old Testament, like David, Moses, Elijah, Noah, because God wasn't calling everybody, but he was calling some, and that was in a different way. And the New Testament church that is pictured by receiving the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So that is our speculation. I think that's the correct one. I'm not basing my salvation on that understanding. If you have a different one, you are entitled to it. You're allowed to believe that, as I'm allowed to believe mine, because the Bible just does not say what these two loaves are. However, they have leaven, so they don't picture Jesus Christ. So they're picturing something other than Jesus Christ, and this is the day that God gave his law to Israel in the Old Testament, the Old Testament church, And it's also the day God gave his Holy Spirit to the New Testament church. So that is who we think it pictures. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull, all that picture Jesus, and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering, their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits. So they didn't actually, I don't know if they burned these, I guess they didn't burn them. With the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And that is, I assume he ate them. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. That's today. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And I'll just go ahead and, even though I said verse 22, we'll stop right there. Now, Jesus Christ is called the first fruits. And I did say I would not take a long time. So I will just say that 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's the first fruits as that wave offering that was given. And then I'm going to, if you notice I'm taking a little time here, that's because I'm cutting things out. Aren't you glad? That restaurant or the food upstairs waits for you. I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 through 12. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 through 12. The Expositor's Bible Commentary, if you read the section in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, comments, whereas Pentecost was for Judaism the day of the giving of the law, for Christians it is the day of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. Speaking of Jesus, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, now all of you young folks that I started out saying, this is for young people, I'm giving this for young people, I want you to notice that when we read this, that first covenant had a fault. The old covenant had a fault. What was the fault? Don't let anybody tell you the fault was with God's covenant. That it was God who gave a bad covenant, a hard covenant, a difficult covenant. And that the laws were bad. That's not what we're going to read here. If the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. We're under the new covenant. We're not under the old covenant. Some of the things under the old covenant are in the new. Basically, everything in the Old Covenant is in the New, either symbolically or exactly the same. But we're under the New Covenant. But there was a fault with the Old Covenant, but it wasn't with God's law, God's statutes, God's judgments. Notice, because finding fault with them, the problem was flesh. Flesh is not able to keep God's law. Can keep parts of it, can keep it in the letter, but to keep it in love. Because what is the purpose of God's law? Jesus said it is all based on love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second is like to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And just keeping those laws does not constitute love necessarily. It might, but it not necessarily. Pharisees kept the Sabbath, but not necessarily because they had any love. Finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers." Don't lose me. Don't let me lose you. "In the day that when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." Because, why is it going to be different? Because they did not continue in my covenant. They did not obey Exodus 20, 21, 22, and 23. "And I disregarded them," says the Lord. All right, here's the new covenant that you and I are under. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And this is what Israel is going to have when Jesus returns. "After those days," says the Lord, "I will put my laws in their mind." That happened on the day of Pentecost, 31 AD, that we read about. Not doing away with the law, putting it in their minds and write them on their hearts. "And I will be their God and they shall be my people." Today, we have to say, "Know the Lord." But there's going to come a day when everybody on this earth will be keeping the Sabbath and the day of Pentecost. Everybody on earth. And they all keep Feast Tabernacles. Very clear on that. "None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord." There's going to come a time during the 1,000 years where we won't have to be on television teaching people about the Sabbath and unclean meat. They'll all know it. "They won't, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more."